Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Let's go ahead and get started if we can.
Okay.
I don't know what to do with this. I'm going to hold it. Let me open us in prayer if I can. I want to try to take as much time today to get through the subject. So this is the prayer also out of the Valley of Vision called Grace in Trials. Grace in Trials. We all have trials, and so this is would always be a timely prayer. Holy Father of mercies, hear me for Jesus' sake. I am sinful even in my closest walk with Thee. It is of Thy mercy that I died not long ago. Thy grace has given me faith in the cross by which Thou hast reconciled Thyself to me and me to Thee, drawing me by Thy great love, reckoning me as innocent in Christ, though guilty in myself. Giver of all graces, I look to Thee for strength to maintain those graces in me, for it is hard to practice what I believe. Strengthen me against temptations. My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing on in every pattern of behavior. Thou hast disarmed me of the means in which I trusted, and I have no strength but in Thee. Thou alone canst hold back my evil ways, but without Thy grace to sustain me, I fall. Satan's darts quickly inflame me, and the shield that should quench them easily drops from my hand. Empower me against his wiles and assaults. Keep me sensible of my weakness and of my dependence upon Thy strength. Let every trial teach me more of Thy peace, more of Thy love. The Holy Spirit is given to increase Thy graces, and I cannot preserve or improve them unless He works continually in me. May He confirm my trust in Thy promised help, and let me walk humbly in dependence upon Thee for Jesus' sake. Holy Father, what a beautiful, beautiful prayer this is. We are sinners. Our hearts are unexhausted fountains of sin. Unexhausted fountains of sin. Lord, continue to conform us to the image of Christ. We know that the trials that You bring our way are designed to give us more of Thy peace and more of Thy love, and that the Holy Spirit is given to increase Thy graces. But we cannot preserve them unless He works continually in us. So may He be active in us today, Lord, and in the future as we grow closer and closer to joining You in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Graces and trials. Isn't that beautiful? I came across something to get us started today that I thought just was very interesting, and so I thought you might like to just read it. Because we're talking, all of this we've talked about since we've been here is the sufficiency of Scripture, how important God's Word is. We wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know truth. We wouldn't know right and wrong. We wouldn't know anything without God's Word. We must first hear the Word, and then afterwards the Holy Spirit works in our heart. He works in the hearts of whom He will and how He will, but never without the words. Martin Luther. And I just thought this was just beautiful, just to tie us back, just to think about always, always go to the Word, go to the Word. Okay, so the last couple of weeks we talked about communication, and communication classes were really a prelude, if you will, to classes on conflict. Everything in our life can lead us to conflict. We have conflicts all the time. Some of them are very small. I want to turn left and a guy cuts me off, so I can't, you know, it's a momentary conflict and it's gone. Some of them are very large. But we have conflicts all the time. And almost everything we've taught about in this class for now, I don't know how many, it's getting close to 30 weeks, counting the other semester. Almost every one of the things we talked about, whether it was anger takes you to conflict, right? Whether it was guilt can be a result of conflict or can take you to conflict. And on and on and on, depression. Just go down the list of the things we've talked about. Conflict is an integral part. Conflict is involved. And so this is a class that I hope is very helpful. And I think you may end up being surprised where I take it. But So just to remember, we said that our goal of communication is understanding, and that'll be important in conflict, won't it? But if we really can understand one another better, then we have a chance. That words are a very small part of communication. Some of the reasons we talked about why we're not effective communicators is we hide ourselves. We're fear of rejection, so we don't want to ever show weaknesses or flaws or whatever. And the other is inattentive listening. And so we said, all right, well, when we're talking to people, there are sort of three tests out of the Bible. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? So those are just some of the things for you to remember. And then you remember the process of sending, and finally somebody receives it, and finally it's all decoded and sent back and comes to us. And then there's all this noise in the middle. It's truly, if you thought about what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, it's truly amazing that people can communicate at all. Because there's so many obstacles to it. And then we're going to see what happens when we get our pride involved, because that's where we're going to come today. Okay, so let me first define conflict. Go ahead and go to the dictionary and look for definitions of conflicts. There's hundreds of them, I guess. But basically, they're going to come to this point. They're disagreements or struggles or battles over opposing issues or principles. Okay. Now that example I gave of the driving is that was an issue. There would be a conflict over an issue. Lainey was talking about something in the Kerrville City election this past weekend and was talking about conflicts over principles, right? But so there are all kinds of different. Conflictus is the Latin word that is the root of all this, meaning the act of clashing with. But in the New Testament, you know, we're Greek. The word that they use is agon, and that means any kind of struggle or strife. But look at, I just took Colossians 2, 1, and I looked at four different translations. And they translate the word conflict, struggle, agonize, and contending. All of which are elements, aren't they? So it's very interesting that here, sort of four major translations, all of them pick a different way to define that word. There are different types of conflicts, okay? Intrapersonal, that's you. I'm conflicting. Is what I'm doing right? Is it wrong? Excuse me. Wrong. This system isn't going to work. Yeah, this is wrong. That was where I initially had the trouble. It's this thing doesn't fit in the socket right. And I guess it's the problem with the phone. But anyway, we all have intrapersonal conflicts. I'm going to go talk to Lainey about something, and I know it's going to be a sensitive thing. Do I do this or do I do that? And I'm torn. Interpersonal is a clash between two or more people. Okay, now the issue's on the table, and now we're going to go at each other to get it resolved. Now, I'm not picking on you so much, Lainey, at all. But I just you're hey, right. You're just convenient. Yeah. Same thing works in groups. You can have an intra-organizational. You can have a family, six or eight people, and there's a conflict inside the family. Then you can have inter-organizational. You can have two companies going at each other. Google's going to sue Apple or whatever it is. I mean, but it doesn't matter. The things we're going to talk about today apply in all of these. They're just, some of them are bigger than others. Okay, I'll tell you what I can do. Now, I can leave that there and I can reach to here. Okay. Conflicts, that's one of the reasons I chose the thing about trials today. Conflicts are a part of God's plan. When we talk about conflicts, as we have, I mean, trials several times in this class, we keep saying this is how God uses trials to help conform us more and more to the image of Christ. So we know that we're going to have troubles in this world, but what does Christ tell you? In me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. If Christ has overcome the world, what does that mean for us? The world can't touch us. The world can't touch us. So you're going to have troubles, but take courage. You will face trials, but consider them pure joy. That James verse is so foundational to our thinking about trials. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So that, I skipped ahead into verse 4, but so that you may be perfect and complete. That's where we're headed through our trials, aren't we? That day will come when we are conformed to the image of Christ. God uses His troubles for His good purposes, Romans 8:28. And what does it tell us to do? It tells us to trust God. Trust God. He is working in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. He's working in all of our lives for His good purposes, which is to conform us to Christ. And then in all your troubles, pursue peace. And this may be a good way to summarize what God is doing. He's saying, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What this is really saying is, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what somebody does to you, your objective should be to pursue peace, if it's at all possible for you, right? Okay. We're going to talk about somebody who modeled that here in just a little while. Bet you can guess who it is. Conflicts and pride. Let's first start with this. Conflicts and pride go hand in hand. You can see that, can't you? Pride says, whatever is going on, whatever the issue is, teeny or huge, I'm more important than you. It says, what I'm doing is more important than whatever you're doing. So whatever you want, whatever you think you need, whatever you're doing, stop it. Because me and my situation, activities, needs, they're more important than yours. Don't inconvenience me with you. How do you like that? You and I should both agree on how important I am. I'm more important than you. Let me tell you something. We can all laugh at this, but I will promise you those thoughts go in your head. They go in your head. Everybody has these thoughts. We have a world that says, oh, poor people, they don't love themselves enough. They need more self-esteem. Nonsense. This is human nature. This is the sinful human nature we have. Don't inconvenience me with you. I just have to tell you that hurts me to think about it, because I've done that enough. Now, that may seem like it's harsh, and it may seem like it's unrealistic, but it's not. It isn't. The stark fact is, we hate to lose. That's the other side of this thing. We hate to lose. If I get into a fight, you tell me if this isn't true, I can get into an argument about something, and pretty soon it transitions from, I think what I'm thinking here is right, and I want to convince you that what I'm thinking is right, to, I'm going to win this argument. I couldn't care. I'm going to win it. Okay? We hate to lose. And so we will go beyond reason to keep from losing. We will dig in our heels. We will stand our ground. We're going to insist that you apologize to me or whatever, or that you give in to me. And we're not going to quit. And we've all done it. Hating to lose, tell me if you disagree with this. Hating to lose is unloving. It is unforgiving. And it is unadulterated pride. That means pure pride, perfect pride, bold pride, enormous pride. It's pride. Conflicts and pride go together. But guess what else? Conflicts and Satan and pride go together. Okay? Conflicts and Satan go hand in hand because conflicts are one of his most effective deceptions for destroying people, individuals, destroying relationships, destroying ministries. He uses our greatest vulnerability. Do you believe that description? Pride is our greatest vulnerability. We are such suckers for our pride. Every conflict involves our pride. Any kind of a disagreement. How many of you read about the Ford and Chevy shooting? Did you read about this? This was last week, someplace, I forget where it was. A guy and his girlfriend had a party in their backyard for her son and his girlfriend. So nobody's married in this group. There's four people. And the dad and his girlfriend's son get into an argument about what's better, a Ford or a Chevy. What's better, a Ford or a Chevy? The guy ends up, the man, the adult, ends up going into the house, getting a gun, and he starts by shooting his girlfriend 5 times. And then shot everybody else. I don't know. That's what I was saying. I don't remember where. Oh, yeah, it was here in this country. It was just a week ago. 5 times. Get this. So what? Nobody died. Nobody. Huh? So what is it? Oh, my gosh.
What was the answer?
Okay, help me think of Ford's better. Wait a minute. Yeah, that's right.
Nobody died.
Say, well, I didn't hear you.
Nobody died.
Probably. Now, he hit her 5 times in the legs.
Unbelievable. But that's where we are. That's what happens to pride. Now, what I should have done is slide number three is pride and Satan and alcohol. Because alcohol is awful. Anything that affects your brain brings this all to another level. Our sinful human nature jumps in to defend our self-interest, our emotions, our personal opinions, and our judgments. I mean, I'll tell you, we could go into the foyer and we could start talking about whether it's Tom Brady or you know, Terry Bradshaw, the greatest quarterback that ever lived. And you could, if we weren't careful, you could get in a fight over that. You could get in a fight over this. Does it mean anything? It means nothing. Means we will go to war over something that doesn't mean anything. In fact, if you think about what the Bible teaches us, what is worth going to war for here?
Christ.
If you're being taught a gospel different than the one you received from us, let the person who's teaching you be accursed. That's where you can engage in a conflict. Because it's, you know, you hear this term righteous anger, and this that would be a righteous conflict. This is something worth defending. But to the level of shooting them five times? No. If you take them the gospel and they just reject it, what are you to do?
Shake the dust off.
Walk away. There's nothing worth killing somebody over.
Mm-hmm. And he still fed them and he still healed them because it said he had compassion on them for
that's
the
right.
world, confused and mm-hmm. lost without a shepherd. And I keep thinking about that. That's what we're supposed to do.
That's what we're supposed to do.
As Chris put it, when somebody knocks on our light bulb.
Yeah.
That's what we need God to work within us, is
yeah.
that thing.
Exactly.
That we don't come with.
Exactly. Now, there are times. You've got an 8-year-old son and 2 12-year-old boys are beating him up. There are times when you need to step in and protect your family or protect yourself and whatever. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not suggesting that we just completely back away from everything. But I can certainly see where if you're reading the Bible very carefully, you would start being more like a Quaker than a Muslim. That's enough. Okay. So, what is going on in this with Satan? Satan just keeps whispering to us all the time, what you're doing is important. You're so much more valuable than that person. How dare that person insult you, oppose you, inconvenience you? His words are nonsense. He's so stupid. You're so much smarter than he is. And on and on and on. Satan could do this forever and never run out of things to get us inflamed, right? And start making us think that this is rational behavior. That we really have a reason to act the way we're acting. It's easy for Satan because when someone challenges us, Satan... How am I doing? When someone challenges us... I'm so sorry about that. When someone challenges us, Satan steps up and starts trying to get us in our pride to defend our little kingdom, doesn't he?
Well, Satan's behind all this alcohol and drug stuff.
Uh-huh. That's right. Mm-hmm. So, when somebody is attacking our kingdom and Satan is sitting there talking to us and our pride gets inflamed and whatever, we resist and the conflict starts. Okay? And Satan just keeps stoking that fire. That's what happened in this Ford and Chevy thing. Think about it. Satan was just laughing. Oh my goodness. Keep it up. That guy's now calling you a sissy. Or whatever. Amazing. Okay. So conflict seems to start in anger, though, doesn't it? We can be having a debate. You know, I've used this example in this class before. In 1968, there was a presidential debate between Humphrey and Nixon. And if you could get a tape of it and listen to it, you'd be stunned because it doesn't look like a presidential debate you see today. It was two principled men. I'm not saying they were saints, but they were fighting for certain principles. They had very different views of where to take the country. But their debate was never personal, not once. There was nothing personal. Nobody was called a whatever, you know, which now it's just, who watches the presidential debates anymore? Anybody? I won't turn it on. It's an embarrassment.
This morning I read on our ex-Vice President Joe Biden's first public thing, and he stated, I will attack Trump, not his policies,
right.
I'll attack Trump during the whole campaign because he has to get out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
It has, like you just said, it has absolutely nothing to do
with anything.
With policies, procedures, how the country's going, it all has
That's
to do
right.
with they hate the person.
Yeah. And if you realize that how foolish it's gotten, and this is way off track, but think about these never Trumpers who absolutely love everything he's done policy wise, and still hate him because it's easier to fight battles at a personal level than it is at an idea level. So the anger, if you remember from our anger class, and if you remember then, that was last semester, but if you've been in here just this semester, we've talked about anger several times. And we've said that what happens is whatever your heart is ruled by, that's what's going to come spilling out of you. If you're an angry person, you've got anger in your heart, right? Do y'all remember all that? You respond to people in two ways. If you have a desire and they help you, you're going to be happy with them. If they don't help you, you're going to be angry and frustrated and disgusted with them. Make sure you're following me, because all I'm doing is really shortcutting the anger class. Does anybody got a question about what I've just said? Okay. The underlying problem is the idol. When you have a desire that you want and it is controlling your heart, it has become an idol. And we're going to talk about that chart in a minute.
Yeah. You do. It's not like you're going to have this little...
It's human nature.
You're saying that this is there, and yeah. all of a sudden you go from smiling to, it's because that's in there.
That's right. That's exactly right. You know, the quote, I forget, I think it was Calvin or somebody that said, our heart is an idol-making factory. And it is. And we're going to look at the chart that I did in the anger class in just 1 minute. The underlying problem is the idol. You have something in your heart that is more important than everything else. It's no longer a legitimate desire. It's a sinful idol that has pushed God away. See, God's not important right now. We're going to use some examples here in a minute. And it's taken authority of your heart. Look, there's nothing wrong to desire things. Ever. There's nothing wrong to have desires. But it's a sin to be ruled by a desire that controls you so strongly that you get irritated or worse with anyone that gets in your way, right? Now, let's look at that in a little more depth. Some of you have seen this chart before, but I've made a couple of little changes just for this class, but desire becomes an idol, and then it leads to anger and conflict. That's where I'm trying to take this, is to conflict. But here's how you create a false idol. Are there any people here who haven't seen this chart? Because I don't need to go through it. If you haven't seen it, let me take you through it. You start with something. You're driving down the street, okay? I'm driving and Lainey's riding with me. We've decided that we need to get a new car. Our car is about to fall apart and we need to get a car. We're driving down the street and all of a sudden right over there I see this brand new shiny, or not brand new, a used, because we decided we're going to get a used car, a used Ford 150, bright red with the guard in front, and it has a toolbox in the back, and it just is exactly... And I just say, Lainey, that's the car we need. That's the one I've been thinking about, and I think let's go in it. And the price, we're willing to spend, whatever, $10,000, and the price on the sticker right there is $8,500. It's a deal. I want that car. Lainey says, look, we only decided this morning that we're going to get a car. Let's look around, let's think about what our objective is, and let's take a little time to think about this. Lainey, it fits everything. It's red, and it's $8,500, and it's perfect. I got to have that car, okay? You see where I'm going. Now I've moved to the demand stage. Well, I know that, but I've been thinking about getting a Volkswagen because I thought it'd be cozy and we could, you know, really enjoy ourselves. And so, no, 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 no. See, for the things I like to do, I need that car. I'm going to have that car, lady. You need to know I'm going to have that car. Okay? What have I done right there? That's the idol. That's where I created the idol. I let a desire become a need, a must-have. When I do that, guess where Lainey went in my estimation over this issue? I'm not saying in everything. Where'd God go? Now, the most important thing in this sinful heart of mine is that red Ford 150. And then this happens. Because she says, I don't agree. I said, Lane, stop it. I expect you to stand by me. This is our decision and I'm making it. Oh, you guys laugh, but I'm telling you, you've done it. You've done it. And the minute I get any pushback, then it goes into the anger. Now we have the conflict. Okay? But it's because I have created this idol in my heart. Now, the idol doesn't have to last long. She might come back with something, and all of a sudden I go, oh my gosh, what? I'm so sorry, what am I thinking? And we drive past the red truck, and it's gone. But for a minute, it's something that was worth shooting over. We are such sinful creatures. Unbelievable. How much anger, fighting, discouragement, bitterness, envy, doubt of God comes from being convinced in our heart that we're being denied the things we need to live life as we deserve it. Because that's where I was with that truck. I've earned it. I deserve it. And you're in my way, woman. Okay. In other words, the conflicts in our relationship arise from our reactions to denied desire. You follow that? Reactions that are fueled by the sin in our hearts. And expressed, how those reactions expressed by our pride, our anger, our unforgiveness, our anxieties, our addictions, our guilt, our depression. All of those things are coming out of our heart. If you don't let me have the truck, I'm going to go from pride and anger, I'm going to go to unforgiveness, I'm going to go to anxiety, oh my gosh, what am I going to do without this truck? I'm going to go to addictions, I better have a drink. And I'm going to start feeling guilty because all my friends have a red Ford 150 and I don't. And then I'm going to get depressed. All of these things are, what are they all? They're all because of that idol. Okay? Y'all, this is important stuff. This is who we are. Okay, I want to give you an example in a marriage, just of what we've talked about. Because one of the great conflict grounds in our life is marriage. All right? So, a couple comes in to see Lainey and I, maybe we're counseling together, comes in to see us, and each one of them is asked individually, what's wrong? And each one gives the same answer. I'm fine, but my spouse causes all the problems. What does that remind you of? I know y'all know Matthew 7, 3-5. It has to do with a log and a speck. Uh-huh, okay. It's my spouse. Look at that speck over there in her eye. Okay? But this is so cool. James 4 starts by saying, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? And this is where English is not so good. You know, English just has you. You don't know ever whether it's plural or singular. But the Greek did. What is causing quarrels and fights among thou? No, wait, am I doing it right? Thee. Thee is the plural. James is saying to all the Christians, what's causing fights among all you people?
Y'all.
There you go. Y'all. That's right. Thank you. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within thou? The fights you're having come from the evil desires in you. Everything occurs in you. This is what's happening within you. Now here we are in a marriage. Where I'm sitting in my marriage, and what I really want, when I got married, here's what I wanted. I wanted my little kingdom. I had a Norman Rockwell picture of it. It was going to be lovely. Little pretty house and 2.5 kids running around the yard. yeah, that's the average. So, okay. Because marriage was going to make me happy, and I was going to get to be the little king of my kingdom, you see. But I'll be darned, my spouse isn't giving me those things. Now, What was really the problem here at the beginning of this? It was my expectation. I went into marriage with all the wrong expectations. Okay, but I'm not getting these things from my spouse. So, and she may not even know it, but in anger and in frustration, I start lashing out. I get impatient. I get snippy. I get cold. I withdraw, do all these various things because she's not doing her part. She's not making me happy. Now, who put those ideas into my head?
Satan.
That's right. So the anger takes over because now she's sick and tired of this and the conflict is on, right? This, when that happens, this is what's happening within you. You covet whatever it is I want. Whatever I want dinner on the table at 6 o'clock and I want the bathroom clean. You see, it doesn't matter what it is. We manufacture things to fight over. I'll do whatever I can do to get you to meet my needs. So I'm going to shame you. I'm going to try to guilt you. I'm going to try to force you. I'm going to try to bully you. Whatever I can do. The fighting, you've heard me say this, the issue is not the issue. The fighting is not about any of those things. The fighting is because of a spiritual issue in my heart. My heart. Are you with me? I don't have what I wanted because I don't ask God. What I mean by that sentence is I've pushed God out of this. I'm going to take care of this. Do you see this? I'm going to take care of this. If you do ask God, God, fix my wife. God, get me that red Ford 150. I still have it in the back of my mind. Whatever it is, if I ask, it's selfishly because I want my kingdom. You become a taker and a demander. Lord, these are the things that I need to make me happy instead of a sacrificial giver. You remember when we talked about marriage, those of you who were in that class, we ended up that class by saying marriage is about giving, never about getting. You remember that? Okay. I, in my heart, am busy living for the kingdom of myself instead of the kingdom of God. What does God tell us about all these things we think we need? Don't worry about these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, what have I done? And what do we all do? We abandon God at the first drop of trouble. You're expecting, and of course this is the issue, you're expecting your spouse to do what only your Savior can do, which is quench the deepest thirst of your soul. Now, I mean that in the most profound way I can say it. I'm looking to my spouse to fill what only Christ can fill in me, which is, in our little language here, is significance, love, and security. Lainey, for all the things that we have in our marriage that are just blessings, Lainey can't give me significance. She can't give me security. She can't give me Christ kind of love, can she? She can't. Not the stuff I'm hungering for, because it can only be filled by God. But I'm looking for her to do it. I'm asking her to do what only the Savior can do. And no spouse can make a good Savior, can they? So, nobody wins. Nobody wins.
Satan does.
Huh?
Satan wins.
Yeah, but not in the long run. See, we know he's defeated. So what are we doing? We're wasting our time.
That's right.
We're just flat wasting our time.
And honoring him.
And yeah, or at least not dishonoring him, yeah. But I think you're in the right direction. Okay. So let's talk for a minute now. We've talked about the sort of what's behind conflicts and whatever. But everybody has a different way of coping with conflicts. Have you ever noticed? I'm pretty sure in your marriage, one of you copes differently than the other does. You have a different way of handling a conflict. And if you think about people you've had conflicts with in your life, you'll see that there's very different strategies. I will tell you, there's many different books about this, and you know, what is the one that y'all do at the pregnancy center? You do the personality test about being a lion or a teddy bear or whatever it is. Y'all have seen those kind of things. Well, this is one of those for conflict styles, conflict strategies. So, and how they develop their strategy is sort of driven by at least four things, kind of what their inborn temperament is. You know, I had one daughter that was very outgoing and one that was very shy and things like that. One that was very argumentative and one that was very conciliatory. Early childhood experiences, just kids from a very young age see things and copy them, don't they? And some of them stick with them all their lives. Learn behavior. You just, all of a sudden in third grade, I had something happen between me and Marcia, and I learned that if I acted this way, it was beneficial. Or it was not, whatever. And then, of course, your unmet core needs. And this may be the most important area. Each of us has those God-given needs that we've talked about. And those unmet needs can become a driving force behind the way we act. And that's where this is, the model that I'm going to show you kind of uses that, especially when we're faced with a conflict. So what I'm going to say is that generally in conflicts, we become either attackers. These are people who feel insignificant. I'm not being appreciated. I'm not being valued. I need to gain power. I need to gain status. I need to be significant. So they become aggressive. Avoiders are those who feel insecure. Gee, I'm really, you remember we use this model, not this exact model, but the insecure one is a little more like, oh, I don't know if I measure up. That's an awfully, good person or a powerful person or whatever. And so they're inwardly passive. They sort of withdraw. And so let's look at those for a minute. And I think you may see pictures of yourself in at least one of these. So attackers are seeking significance. One of those is a wolf. Now, this particular model calls him a dictator, huh? Oh. The wolf is a person who acts like he's in control. Now, you do know nobody's really in control, but he acts like he's in control. He judges everything. He judges your motives. He judges what you're doing. He's not going to listen to other people with an open mind. I've got my mind made up. He uses criticism to cut people down, to intimidate. He loves power plays because he expects to win them, right? And his message is, give in to me or I'll attack you. I'll come after you, right? His goal is to feel powerful. You see that? Okay, there's another one that's an attacker. That's the snake. But he's a little cagier. He's the backbiter. He's a person who acts as if he's smarter and better than others. He really thinks, I can outsmart all you people. I can out-strategize you and whatever. But he pretends to be very helpful and kind. But behind your back, he is critical. He's demeaning. He's spiteful. And he's starting false rumors and gathering allies. He's trying to build coalitions so that I can take you down and so that I can take you down and whatever. And his message is, don't mess with me or you'll regret it. He wants to feel superior. Do you see that? Do y'all know people like these? Attackers? The fault finder, the hornet. He's disposed to find fault. He's critical about everything. He's nagging. He's complaining. He makes negative statements about everything. He blames everybody else, right? He pulls other into disagreements. He likes to keep the pot stirred up. You know that? Know what I'm saying? He delights in others' misery. He says, don't get on my bad side or I'll ruin you. And he wants to feel valuable. He wants to feel like he's the most valuable player on the team, right? All right. Let's look at avoiders. You know what this guy does. He's the retreater, the turtle. He withdraws. Anything that's difficult, dangerous, or disagreeable, he just withdraws. You know people like that? He plays dumb. I don't know. I don't know anything about him. I'm seeking anonymity. Oh, you know, these people don't even know my name. He doesn't talk a lot. He's very, very taciturn. His message is, don't confront me because I'm not going to engage. Oh, this doesn't affect me. I'm not, you know. So he just backs away. His goal is to be safe. I just want to be safe. The avoiders seeking security. The obliger, the chameleon. He can be anything to anyone, right? Person wants to be liked by everyone. He doesn't want to make decisions because he doesn't want to rock the boat. Doesn't want to make somebody dislike him. So he doesn't take a stand. He always acts nice, agreeable, and cooperative. He just won't make a commitment. And he downplays differences. Oh, you two don't need to be fighting. It's not really that big a deal. He's always trying to compromise and whatever. His message is, I'm nice to you. You be nice to me. He wants to be accepted, right? Then we have the last one is the weasel. The weasel. He's the twister. He's just a guy who you can't trust for anything. Do you know people like that? You just can't. He's going to say yes and he means no. He sidesteps all the issues. He twists and bends the truth. He blames others. He uses real slippery defenses that half the time they don't even make any sense. And his message just is, I'm not going to get pinned down. You're not going to tie me to anything. Okay? And his goal is to feel confident. He can feel very confident because he's never wrong. You see, he's never wrong. The thing about these, I gave you six models. You probably have seen people that do those things. You probably have seen yourself act like one or more of these. But these are strategies to deal with conflict. Everybody has strategies to deal with conflict. But let me say this about that. There isn't a right strategy in that list. None of those are correct because they're all based on unbiblical thinking. Every one of these is based on this. Our pride says we think that what we want is what we must have, and we think that it's up to us to defeat those who oppose us. So first of all, we let our pride make us think we're better than others, and then we let our pride think we can control this. We can handle this. Both are biblically false, aren't they? We are not to think other people are below us. We are to put their interests ahead of ours. And secondly, we are to leave it up to God. We're to do the best we can, obeying Him, and leave the results to Him. So what we're doing is we're getting ourselves in a war that doesn't need to be there. Therefore, we handle situations that seem to be threatening by attacking or avoiding. So there's a wrong belief here. Conflict means I'm not getting what I want. In other words, if I'm not getting what I want, that means I have to get into a conflict about it. Do you see that? Therefore, I must get rid of the conflict. I have to take care of the conflict by either conquering it, compromising it, or avoiding it. You see, it's not biblical. The right belief, however, is conflict is a natural result of living with different types of people. It's hard to imagine there aren't more conflicts, isn't it? Because people are so different. My security and significance, you remember, this one is the avoider, this one is the attacker, is based on my identity in Christ and His perfect love and acceptance of me. Now, let's just stop right there. Does Christ love you perfectly if you're born again Christian? That's right. Does He love you perfectly? And does He accept you totally? Totally. I can't expect another person to provide those things for me, can you? I can't. I don't care. I don't want to say I don't care, because then it sounds like I don't care about the person. I don't care about the fact that that person thinks highly of me. You see? Therefore, I have nothing to fight about, except what we talked about at the beginning of this class, which is the Word of God. I'm free to do the things we talked about early, to take courage, to find joy in trials, to trust God, and to pursue peace. I'm free to do those things. Does this all tie together? Does everybody see this? For me, to live as Christ and to die as gain, this verse, I don't know if you know how verses grab you. This verse has got me right now. When I was doing this class, I started thinking about this. I have I believe it's going to be June 2nd. I'll be preaching. And this was an interesting thing. Some people came to the elders and said, why do we bring in people from outside the church when Chris is on vacation instead of having the elders preach? They're supposed to be our teachers as well. Good idea. So all the elders are lined up. Not all of them. So this elder is not forced to preach if he doesn't want to, but the elders are lined up to preach. And I think mine's going to be June 2nd. I'm not sure. And right now, I think I'm going to preach on this verse right here, because I want you to think about this. In fact, I'll do a test of kind of the thought. You know who wrote this? Paul. Paul was the perfect Jew, the Jew of Jews, right? He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And then all of a sudden, leave this part out for a minute. All of a sudden, he shows up in Damascus and he is preaching Christ. They have to, you know, secret him out of the city. He disappears for 3 years and then he shows up in Jerusalem and he's a force. He's a force. And he goes out and he is probably the greatest evangelist that ever lived. Probably the greatest. What happened right here in the middle? Something changed him. Totally. For him to live was Phariseeism, or however you'd say that. All of a sudden, he lived for Christ. Is there a better picture of anybody who ever lived for Christ? Do you have any evidence in the Bible that he ever had another thought? He had another action. Everything was Christ. Stone me. When, as soon as you can revive me, I'm walking right back into that town. Scourge me. I'm going to be singing songs. Are you kidding me? This guy was Christ. Living was Christ. And then what does he say? Dying is better. That is a picture of repentance. When we talk about repentance being turning 180, I can't make my hand do it. But when you turn 180, I'm going to tell you I turned 120, 130. But did I turn 180? No, Paul turned 180. Everything changed and it never ever went back. I just think this verse is magnificent. So we'll see what we do with it. But I think it applies here. I think it applies here. In this life, we are to live Christ. To live is Christ. Not my pride, not my Ford 150, not my fancy house. It's none of those things. To live is Christ. What can I do? And I'll tell you where my mind is going. I've talked about this in several occasions. Maybe some of you have not heard it. Jonathan Edwards wrote down his resolutions. Do y'all know, everybody pretty much know about Jonathan Edwards and his resolutions? He started when he was 17 years old, and his first resolution was, I resolve to make every decision in my life based on what most glorifies God. I get goosebumps to think about that. Think about that. What if that were your resolution? Could you get in a conflict with somebody who cut you off in traffic? Mm-hmm. Could you get off with a conflict over whether Obama or Trump is the most debased human being ever? You can't, because you're living for God. And that kind of stuff doesn't glorify God. Do you see? Are you with me? What do you think? Make sense?
Mm-hmm. I can't just wake up in the morning and gut myself up so that it's
frustrating.
That's right. If I see that I'm not like that, uh-huh. First time I'm learning is my mm-hmm. blessed mm-hmm. feeling for that. I don't,
that
isn't me.
Uh huh. Mm-hmm. But what is sanctification about? Sanctification is, Jonathan Edwards, it wasn't him at 17 either. He just resolved to try his best. But over time, he gets conformed to that. If you thought what I was saying, if any of you thought I was saying, flip a switch and you will be perfect. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, there's a thought to hang on to. And in times of trial, your prayer is, Lord, empower me to make every decision that most glorifies you. Think if we did that. Think if we did that.
And think about Paul. He was exceptionally chosen by God and zapped. I mean, mm-hmm. We have not had that experience.
But remember,
but he stayed with it.
That's right. I mean, but let me tell you, we don't know exactly. There's all kinds of theories about him being in Arabia with Christ. We don't know what he did for those 3 years. But he got much, much stronger in those 3 years, didn't he?
To Damascus, yeah. There was a big change.
Well, I know that. That's why I was keeping that. Yeah. I said, what happened there? We know something happened, but what I wanted to do was not so much concentrate on what happened there, although it was, he saw Christ, but it's the change. Look at the change in that man. It was incredible, and it was permanent. It's really cool. So anyway, let's keep going. So I'm going to jump up to like 30,000 feet here and look down at conflict resolution for a minute. And I'm just going to, this will be sort of preamble for next week. Selflessness is the key to conflict resolution. When I'm saying selflessness, I'm saying get rid of your pride. What is it? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, right? Selflessness is the key to conflict resolution. If I make all decisions to glorify God, I've dropped myself out of the equation, haven't I? My decisions aren't what pleases me. They're what... But selflessness isn't naturally easy for anyone. That's what you were saying, Kristen. That's it. For unbelievers, it's impossible. They don't understand. They can't begin to understand what a selfless love would be. They can't begin to understand how to be unselfish in their approach to anything. But Christians have the Bible. Love one another as Christ has loved us, John 13 teaches us. We are to die to ourselves, submit to one another in love, and put the needs of others ahead of us. That's what the Bible teaches us, right? There it is. There it is. All we have to do is do it, right? But the natural tendency, because of our darn pride, is to be reactive in relationships rather than proactive. What I would like to do today, Lord, is to put everything and have it all be to your glory. That is a proactive thing. But what I do is then my feet hit the floor and I start thinking about, well, first I got to do this and then what I want is that. And I think today I better have eggs for breakfast instead of something else. And we just let the world take us over, don't we? We are not proactive. For example, wives usually submit to husbands who love them as Christ loved the church. And husbands usually love wives who respect and submit to them. That's a statement, but it doesn't work that way, does it? Because sometimes husbands love their wives, but they're not respected. And sometimes women respect and they're not loved. The problem is each of us is waiting for the other one to make the first move. Oh, but that's it. That is it. That is it. We get into some sort of issue and I want you to make the first move and you want me to make the first move. And that's what we do. God's commands to us are not conditional. He doesn't say, love your wife when she apologizes. He says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Submission is not contingent on love. Love's not conditioned on respect. So taking the first step in obedience, you get yourself in a conflict and you know what the Bible's teaching you. I'm to put that person's interests ahead of mine. Mine are not important at all. And particularly on this issue of whether a Ford is better than a Chevy, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. So what I'm going to do is, regardless of what he's going to do, I'm going to break down. Wait, how does that read? Taking the first step in obedience, regardless of the actions of the others, breaks down conflict. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop. You see this? I'm just going to stop. And that'll break conflict. It takes two people to fight. If I won't fight, there won't be one. Okay? So now the question is it worth me fighting this issue, or would I more glorify God by not fighting this issue? Well, Satan's going to sit there and say, well, you're going to be called a coward. You're going to be called an idiot. You're going to be called wrong. You're going to be called whatever. Okay? Does it matter? What are we trying to do? Please men or please God? Right? What are we trying to do? So we break down the conflict and we establish new patterns of behavior. And I think this is where I'm wanting to stop? I can't remember. Yes, I don't want to go into the model Jesus gives us. So this is it. I hope this was helpful. This is, we could do, like I said with communication, where I don't think it would be as valuable. On conflict, we could do a whole year's class on conflict easily, and it would be profitable. There's just a lot to think about here. But mainly, if you just keep thinking about your pride, and thinking about how Satan manipulates your pride, and thinking about most of the conflicts you've had in your life are not worth it. They weren't worth it. If I, Lady and I did this with somebody once. I can't remember the exact details, but this couple were having fights, and finally we said, okay, well, you said you had a fight on last Tuesday. Tell me, what was it about? And they're both sitting there, and neither one of them could remember what it was about. But they were willing to go to the mat over something that they couldn't even remember 3 days later. We're foolish. We're foolish people. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Our pride just has corrupted us so wickedly and so badly, and it makes us so vulnerable to Satan's attacks. We don't even know that we've opened the door for him to attack us in so many simple ways that are effective. Lord, let us keep our eyes on you. Let us remember that this earth is not our home. It's just a passing moment before we are ready to join you for all eternity, where there will be no sin, Lord. There will be no sin. Our little fragile minds can't even begin to understand how that's possible, considering where we are today. But for you, Lord, that's your plan. And we believe it. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.